Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God, our Father, and our Lord, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. In our first midweek service, we heard the reading from Zechariah chapter 1, and there we heard the attention to the promise that the Lord God was jealous for his people, and that he was coming to dwell in their midst, that he might bring comfort and peace to them once again. In our reading this day, we learn just how a king who is pure holiness is going to live in the midst of an unclean and defiled people. Just like the flood blotted away much of the sin of the world during the days of Noah, so also the exile refined Israel. However, both events could not remove all their dross. Impurities remained. For sin is not just an exterior problem, but a true problem of the heart of all people, including the priest. And what we see in Zechariah chapter 3 is a lifting up of the curtains, as it were, to see what's happening in the judgment room of heaven. A commentator likes to say it this way: Satan is like a corrupt attorney with an obsession to frame someone he hates. Satan is on the lookout for someone to drag before the Lord's judgment seat. Luther also writes, this is the way of the devil. He greatly inflates one's sins and magnifies it and makes God's judgments horrible. Even as Revelation 12:10 tells us that the old dragon accuses the saints day and night before our God. This is an everyday, even every moment, confrontation between God and Satan, whose name means accuser. Joshua, the high priest, like the rest of all the people of Israel, had his own sins, but also as high priest, Joshua played a very important role for the people. As the priest, Joshua was the only man to enter into the Holy of Holies in the temple. And that was the first thing that was rebuilt when they came back to Jerusalem, the altar. And that, just one day a year, could he enter into that place on the Day of Atonement. And that day, Joshua, like a lamb, carried the sins of all the people of Israel. He confessed those sins of the people as if they were all his own, because in a way, he served as a substitution, a stand-in for all the people. And everyone was unclean in one way or another. In our day and age, we do not really think much about sin as something that makes us unclean. You might think that way every once in a while, or some particular sins or things that happen to you might make you feel dirty. Think about some of the movies. There are plenty of scenes where a person who has committed some type of sin might say that of themselves, or some shame, as if they're wearing it. A dirty garment, for sure. In the Old Testament, sins made you unclean to the point that you could no longer participate in the daily services at the temple. You were kicked out of the gathered congregation, just like the lepers were. Unable to hear the benediction, the blessing of the Lord your God, being reminded that the Lord's face shine upon you, and the like. And this is what Satan wanted to do. He wanted Joshua and all the people to be thrown out of the gracious presence of the Lord. The people and Joshua were unclean to the core, the clothes soiled beyond all washing. And this is what Satan wants for you as well. He wants you to believe every word he accuses you with. Now, it's interesting to note that Joshua the priest says nothing, not a single word, to rebut Satan's accusations. And I think that shows that Joshua knows that Satan is right to accuse, because some of it rings true. And the Lord God knows all about the charges that Satan brings forth. He is God, after all, and Satan is God's devil. But Joshua does not open his mouth like a sheep led to the slaughter. It's the Lord who does the speaking on his behalf. It's the Lord God, uniquely positioned to dismiss the accuser and silence Satan's lips. And God's grace is greater than all guilt. So behold, the king who is jealous for his people is also the king who comes to cleanse his people. Look at the text and see what the Lord God does. He removes shame and soiled garments worn by Joshua the priest, and he takes them away. Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure garments. The pure garment there can also be translated as a festal garment, a robe, a full outfit. Does this not sound like a robe which you have received yourselves in the waters of holy baptism? That he has cleansed you by coming in real flesh and real blood to carry your sin to a cross where he poured out his blood for you. Where when he was dead, they pierced his side and out flowed blood and water, which is now the means by which your sins are washed away. Is not the rite of holy baptism similar to what the angel of the Lord speaks to Satan? The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord has chosen Jerusalem. He's the one who rebukes you. The Lord our God speaks these words for us because of what Christ has done in his salvific work at the cross. You have been cleansed by him. And he is the reason why God rebukes Satan and shuts him up. Satan, hear this proclamation. I am baptized into Christ. Drop your ugly accusation. I am not so soon enticed. Now that to the font I've traveled, all your might has come unraveled. And against your tyranny, God, my Lord, unites with me. This is the jealousy, the zeal of your king on display. For he has rage and anger against all who act against his chosen people. At the same time that you are being cleansed, it's an act of pure grace on his behalf. There's nothing in Joshua or yourselves that you and I could look to and say that we're deserving of what God's doing. But as promised, the king has roused himself and promised to dwell in the midst of his people. And in order to do so, he makes a way for all of us to be cleansed of our sin. He promises the branch to come. He promises his only begotten son. Behold the king who comes to cleanse. And he does this by coming in flesh and blood to die on the cross, carrying upon himself the very sin of the world. The great accuser, though he scowls fierce as he will, he can harm us none. He's judged. The deed is done. One little word can fell him. And that one word is Jesus, the King and the priest who comes to cleanse you from your sins, to keep you pure until the day of his return. His holiness is contagious. He does not become soiled with sin when he comes into contact with yours, but rather he removes it all. When someone is ritually unclean, whether it be a flow of blood or leprosy, by his touch or by his word, they are cleansed, made whole, and welcomed into the presence of the Lord. Up to this point, until chapter 6, there's really no talk of a king. And sure, the king's implied, but Zechariah spends more time talking about Joshua the high priest than anything else thus far, at least by name. You should see your Lord Jesus working as a priest, mediating between God and man all the way through his ministry. A priest who intercedes on behalf of his people. God and man at the same time, due to the personal union, Jesus our Lord is the perfect mediator who still stands as our priest, even now in heaven. He is the branch, the sprout, who will branch out and build the Lord's temple. The temple I speak of is our Lord's body, which he received from his mother Mary. Where our Lord's body is where the Lord is. Hence why the 10 lepers, when Jesus heals them and he tells them to go to the temple and show themselves to the priest, one figures out what he's talking about. And he turns right back around and goes to Jesus, because he knows and believes Jesus to be God in the flesh, right there in his midst, both the temple and the priest. And as we should already know, Jesus is a sacrifice for the sin of the world. Whoa. There we go. And with the birth of Jesus, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, and especially his ascension, the physical location of the temple no longer matters. Where Jesus is in his flesh and blood is the temple of God. And he dwells with you here. For he has come, born of the Virgin, still in the flesh. He comes to you as your priest and your king, forgiving you your sins, having gone to the cross as that perfect sacrifice. And it's there, at the cross, that the crown is first placed upon his head. And it's at the cross that the world first acknowledges him as king, though in a mocking way. But this priest-king of yours came to save, which meant he came to die and to rise from the dead and to ascend at the right to the right hand of his Father, where he continues to intercede for you. The ancient priests of the Old Testament not only officiated over the sacrifices for sins, but there were all kinds of things that they did that God gave for his people on various occasions. One that was special in its own way was that of the peace offering. A lamb was offered to the Lord, but it wasn't completely burnt. Some was given to the Lord, and others was saved by the priests and given back to the people. The food was deemed holy by the Lord, and by eating that holy food, the people were made holy too. Effectively, by such a sacrifice and then eating what was returned to them, God and man were at peace with one another, reconciled. Is this not a picture of the feast to which our Lord has also called us to participate in now? A feast which is a foretaste of the marriage feast of the Lamb in his kingdom that has no end. The sacrifice which was given, his body and blood, is now given to you to eat and to drink, that you might not only have peace with God, but also being made holy, your sins atoned for. Your great high priest and king comes to you in his gracious sacrifice. Behold your king, who is your priest, a priest who intercedes on your behalf, who's come in the flesh and remains in his temple now and always. In the holy and precious name of Jesus, amen. and the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit bless you and preserve you unto life everlasting. Amen.